By one the days and moments fleeting till I reach the promised land. What a day that's going to be when we're all in glory. Some time ago, I was thinking of the chapter that I'm going to look at this morning. I came to the funeral service on Wednesday. The very chapter that I was looking at was a chapter that Walton took, but talking to him afterwards, his comforting and his encouraging remark was to me was that if the two of us have picked the right chapter, the same chapter, surely this is the will of the Lord. And so I hope that what I say this morning will be a blessing to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 1. For we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all died. Not he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, and you know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want to ask three questions that we always probably ask ourselves as Christians in our Christian life. And I want to ask them when I feel, I believe, I hope that I will give you the answers from this passage. The first question is, what is the rule for our lives? Is there a rule for our lives? We're not under law, but is there a rule for, and I believe we'll have the answer here. I want to go down to the end of the chapter and ask us a question. What is a requirement for our witnessing? And I hope to show you the answer from that. And then, going to the middle, what is the reward for our work? So what is the rule for our work? You know, I love the Apostle Paul. He's just down my street. He doesn't gloss over anything. He's not one of these sinless perfectionists. If there's a flaw in himself, he'll tell you. And I love to listen to him because then I realize that I'm not on my own. In verse 4 we read, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan." Look at his dilemma. Now, some commentators would tell us that Paul's talking about a physical problem that he had. And yes, he did have that problem. It's a problem that we do all do have. I was standing this morning when I was thinking of this message, and I thought to myself, well, the hair's going. I need glasses to see. And I've just had to buy myself a new set of teeth. Things are going. And I'll not go around the rest of it. There was an incident in our house this morning, and it just illustrates it well. I'll probably get into trouble for this, but still. Paul was putting one of those bracelets on, and it had one of these fussy, wee, intricate, tiny connections to hold it together. Now, Paul was holding one end of it, and I was holding the other end of it, and none of the two of us could see it. It just shows you the way things go. And we have problems physically. But I don't believe that this was what Paul was thinking about. I think Paul was talking about the problems he had with the world, the flesh, and the devil. In Romans chapter 7, he tells us that he had a problem. The problem was that the things that he should be doing, he didn't do them. And the things that he shouldn't be doing, they're the things he did. In other words, he had sins of commission and sins of omission. Isn't that just like us? That's why I love him. He had this dilemma, just as you and I have, that we have the old flesh in us and we're struggling against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But I want you to look at his deliberation. In verse 2 he says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." He realized that there was a day coming and God was preparing a new body for him. A body that would be sinless. A body that could not have sin in it. It was a body that would be perfect. Now, what I loved about this when I was reading it, Paul's not looking forward to death. If you read there, he says, "If so, being clothed, we will not be found naked." That's death. The body, the old body gone, and his spirit and soul have ascended to heaven, and his old body's in the grave. He's not looking for that. He's looking like old Tucker. He's looking for the undertaker. Not the undertaker. But I believe that there's a more practical aspect to his desire. I believe that Paul was desiring to have that body now. He knew that if he was living in that spiritual body, that body that God was preparing for him, then the world, the flesh, and the devil would be wiped out. What a wonderful thing that would be if we could live in that body. My, how different things would be. Wouldn't it be lovely? But Paul realizes that that's not possible. And therefore, he makes a decision. And at that decision, I find... in verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord." There's a verse there, and I've lost it just at the moment. But he says that the things he does, that he may be accepted of the Lord. He wanted to do things that he may be accepted of the Lord. Could I summarize that? What was Paul's decision? To live for Christ. Didn't matter whether he died. Didn't matter what the problems were. It didn't matter what he faced. He was going from that moment to live for Christ. Is that not a rule that we could apply to ourselves in this Christian life? What are we living for? Are we living for the flesh? Are we living for the world? And I'm not going to even dare suggest that any of us are living for the devil. God forbid it. But are we living for the Lord? Are we living for the things of the flesh? Are we living for the things of the world? Paul has decided he is going to live for Christ. Is that not a rule that we can apply to ourselves? What a difference it would make if we were living, if I was living solely for the Lord. Now the second question I asked was, what is the requirement for our witnessing? In Acts chapter 1, the Lord told his disciples, you'll be filled with power by the Spirit, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, and so on. The Bible, the New Testament, obviously teaches us that we are to be witnesses. But Paul goes on to explain what the purpose of that witnessing is. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And he goes on to say that the message that we should have in our witnessing is, be ye reconciled to God. And could I challenge those who might be hearing me this morning or maybe in this service, they're still not saved. Verse beyond that says that Christ, that God hath in Christ reconciled the world unto himself. My friend in the meeting, if you're not saved, God has sent Christ to Calvary. And there on the cross, he has brought you into a situation that he can be merciful to you. And so our message to you this morning is, be ye reconciled to Christ. Come and accept the salvation that is freely offered. But let's get back to ourselves. If Paul had a problem in living from the world, the flesh, and the devil, do those three things not affect us in our witnessing? Let me talk about myself. Many a time have let an opportunity slip past because I didn't want to. I felt that I was going to be embarrassed by something I said or something else. And when we go to witness, the devil brings everything before us. In the world, the flesh and the devil hit us. But is there any way or is there any help by which we can witness? Well, I believe there is. Verse 17 says, it's the eyes. I told you the eyes were going. I can't even read it with the glasses. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A new creature. Regeneration. You and I have been born again. We have been regenerated. We have been born again by the Spirit of God. Paul tells us further up that God has given us the earnest of the Spirit. That Holy Spirit is living in every one of us. And I can say that without doubt. If you're saved and you're here this morning, the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. Paul tells us, if anybody has not the Spirit, it's none of his. So we have that Holy Spirit. But as I thought of that, I thought, do we really realize the power that is in us? That Holy Spirit that the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, brooded over the unfinished earth and shaped it and formed it. And that same Holy Spirit that created the world lives in us. Let's go further than that. It was the Holy Spirit that controlled the body of the Virgin Mary and took over the body and caused the birth of Christ. It was through the Holy Spirit that Christ came into the world through the virgin birth. It was that same Holy Spirit that led Christ into the wilderness to be tempted. And there in that wilderness, succored him and helped him. That same Holy Spirit led him to Calvary. And through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without spot to God. That same Holy Spirit raised Christ from the dead on the third day. Now that's the Holy Spirit that lives in us. What power we have that we don't use. We don't dig into that power. I was thinking, if I was to go into a darkened room and start feeling my way about that dark room, what a silly thing that would be when just a single flick of a switch, the power of electric would light that room. And yet, we are living defeated lives. And I'm talking about myself. We live defeated lives because the power that is in us, we don't use it. I want you to know those two things that come along with generation, regeneration. It says there, old things are passed away. There's separation. If we want to be true witnesses for Christ, we'll be separated from the old things that once took up our time. And then it says, old and all things are become new. There's sanctification. We set ourselves apart to serve the living God. Now there's something else in this passage. We see the power there that enables us. I see in this passage also a persuasion that encourages us. First verse there to verse 11 says there, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The perdition that men face. Now I'm not going to labor on that because Dennis speaks about it every week. If we could only see our loved ones going to hell, would that not be an encouragement to witness for the Lord? But I'm going to leave that because it's dealt with. There's three other things in this passage that I believe should encourage us to be witnesses. First of all, it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. What a privilege. What a privilege. Sometime, a short while ago, I watched the opening thing of the Olympics. All the teams come around and they parade around the arena. And in front of each country, there's a standard bearer. And he's carrying the flag of that country. And those people, when they're carrying it with pride. They're proud to be representing their country. And what a privilege they take it to be. But brethren and sisters, we are representing the glorious kingdom of heaven. We are representatives and ambassadors for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a privilege to be an ambassador for Christ. But look again at our position. Twice in this passage, Paul talks about us being in Christ. What a position. We are children of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. We have a home in heaven prepared for us to which we are going. We are children of God. And as I've already said, the Spirit of God dwells in us. What a position to be in. Should that not encourage us to go out and tell others? But the third persuasion that I see in this chapter, and I believe is the most important, is the price of our redemption. Paul says there that in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Another version says the love of Christ impels us. Look at verse 21. For he hath made him to be, and I'm going by another translation, the Newbery's margin. If you look at Newbery's margin there, it says, for he hath made him to be a sin offering for us. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think about it, brothers and sisters. God, Christ, came into this world in obedience to the Father's wishes. We've read, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And Christ laid aside his glory. He veiled it in flesh and came and lived as a man. And in obedience to the Father, he lived that sinless life. And in obedience to the Father, he went to Calvary. And there on that cross, he suffered in shame and agony. The Bible says he suffered more than any man suffered. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. And he did it for the world. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. He loved us enough that he obeyed the Father in coming to earth. He did all those things which pleased the Father. And indeed, heaven opened. And God said, I'm pleased with him. Yes, here we have an obedient servant of Jehovah. Now, having considered those things, having considered the power that enables us and the persuasion that encourages us, can we write anything over this passage that could say that, well, there's the requirement for witnessing? Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ was to do the will of the Father. I believe the requirement for our witnessing is to live like Christ. Do you want to know a rule for your walk? Live for Christ. Do you want to know a requirement for your witnessing? Live like Christ. We have just one other thing to look at. And it's that verse, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I don't need to tell people in this congregation that this judgment is not for the rebuke of sin, but to receive reward for our service. Our service on our witnessing, on our walk, will be judged and we'll receive a reward for such. But I want to think of two rewards. There are many, there are 5 crowns. We could look at the 5 crowns that are given. But I simply want to look at 2 rewards. And they're found in Revelation chapter 2. That's the passage where it's talking to the churches. On an each occasion it says, him that overcometh I will give, I will give. In verse 17, they're talking to the church at Pergamos. And it says there, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. We're going to have a new name. Now, as you know, in the Old Testament, names gave a lesson, gave a message. I'm thinking of the name Methuselah. When he dies, it shall come, pointing forward to the flood. But you know, in this day and age, that's not normally the case. But I was thinking of the nicknames that we give people. I'm thinking of the seven dwarfs, Topi, Dozy, and so on. That described their character. In my young days, there was a man, and he was a milkman. Now, a whole lot of young people may not know what a milkman was. He used to come round, and in my day, he came round in a horse and cart, and he delivered lovely fresh milk to your door. Mind you, there's nothing like that. It's nothing like the stuff you get out of the shops now. It was lovely fresh milk straight from the creamery. But there was a man, and every time you met him, if you were walking along one side of the road and he was at the other, and you said, "Hello, so-and-so," the reply you got was, "Hallelujah, brother. Hallelujah." And he became known as the Hallelujah Milkman for that reason. That name described his character. And I'm going to suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that the name you receive will describe the character that you had in your service for the Lord. And I want you to notice, it says there, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. The name that you get will be personal. The name that Christ will give you will be it will personally describe you and no one else. I hope I couldn't say I'm going to have it, but I hope I have a name that will describe a good character. But we're going to have a new name. But then up above that, we read to the church of Smyrna, "I will give thee a crown of life." As I already said, here's the soul winner's crown, or the martyr's crown. We're going to have a crown. If the new name is recognition, here is recompense. We will have the recompense of reward for the things and the work, the service that we have given Christ. What a blessed thought. What a wonderful thought. That one day, Christ is going to recognize the work that we did for him. And he's going to reward us with this crown. A crown of recompense. But in closing, if you were to turn over to chapter 4, listen to this verse. Verse 10. "The 24 elders fall down before Christ and that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever." Listen. "And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord." Now, I used to think that's a terrible thing, receiving the crown and taking it off and casting it. But that's not the idea. The idea is they take their crowns and they set them at the feet of the Savior. Why? Because the things that we do in this life, the way we live, the way we witness, is all through the power of Christ. Christ living in us. It's through him we receive our power. It's not of ourselves. I couldn't go down the street and witness to one person unless Christ through his Holy Spirit was living in me. One day when we stand before Christ, we'll take those crowns, when I hope I have a crown, and we'll place them at the Savior's feet, and we'll say, "Thou art worthy." But listen, is there a reward that will be ours through all eternity? I believe there will. That reward that will be ours for all eternity is to live with Christ. A rule for our walk? Live for Christ. A requirement for our witnessing? Live with Christ. Have it, praise God. One day, and it may not be too long, one day we're going to be living with Christ. Before I finish, the message is over, the sermon's over. We have the table set before us. When we come around the table, what are we coming to do? We're coming to confess that we love Christ. Do you love Him? Are you living for Him? Are you living like Him? One day you'll be living with Him. Will you come with us and sit with us and say, we love Christ? May God bless you. We're going to sing.